You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Well, moving into the altar, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 27. And then we're going to jump over to Hebrews 9, verse 21, and stand with me, please. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Grateful you're all here today. You made it. Woo! Hebrews 27, then we're going to jump over, or Exodus 27, then we're going to jump over to Hebrews 9. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at the bronze altar. We're going to look at Christ and his sacrifice and the access granted to us. You know, it's amazing. You know, you ask sometimes, like, why would the Lord go through all that and then send Jesus? And it's, you know, it's like any good writer, the basics of good writing is always tell them what you're going to tell them and then tell them and then tell them what you told them. Right. So the Old Testament is really tell them what you're going to tell them. And so God painted this incredible picture of intricate details so that we would be able to understand who Jesus was when he got here. They still missed him, most of them. But these pictures are powerful when we begin to grasp and relate what Jesus really did and how lost we really were and how saved we really are today. Amen. And so let's look at this. Verse 1, Exodus 27, verse 1. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long by 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square and its height shall be 3 cubits. So it was about 7+ feet by 5+ feet square. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it in bronze. You shall make its pails for removing its ashes. So when they would burn the ashes, they had pails underneath, just like some fireplaces do. And its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all of its utensils of bronze. Say bronze. You shall make for it a grating of network of bronze. And on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall make it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, so that the net will reach halfway up the altar. So inside there's like this bronze mesh netting. Don't worry, I'm not going to be talking about all this. We'd be here for 5 weeks. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks. And it was, as it was shown to you in the mountain, so you shall make it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Father, we thank you that you are the bronze altar, Lord God. You are the place of sacrifice, Lord God. You are the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus. Father, you are the ultimate judge. And God, we don't have to be afraid of that today because, God, you have not only judged sin, but you've condemned it and destroyed its effects in our life. So God, those who are afraid of you as judge, I pray that we would see this morning that you may be judge, Lord God, but you are the judge who had condemned sin and its power over our life. And Father God, we thank you that as a result of your sacrifice, we have total access into your presence. And even more so, Father, you have access to us. And so God, we praise you this morning. I pray, Lord God, that your word would enlighten us and empower us to understand and see who and what you are. Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. And Father, I bind the devil and every lie of the enemy, Lord God, who would come against this house or these children, Father God, and that you would keep their minds steadfast upon you, Lord God, understanding every work of the evil one, Lord God, so that they might grow in grace according to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Amen. Amen. So the bronze altar, this is the place where they used to bring the sacrifices. If you want to show a picture real quick. So that's the tabernacle. White linen with blue linen and so on. The tent around it. And I'm not going to get into all that. And then you have the bronze altar there. And we're going to talk about that. You know, we understand as Christians that Christ paid the ultimate price for our sins. He is our living sacrifice. His sacrifice has covered every single area of our lives. From relationship to finances, to salvation, to deliverance, to wholeness, to mental soundness, and so on. And in the brazen altar, we learn how the sacrifice of Christ gives us access to the Father. This is where all the offerings were taken. This is where the worshipers would bring their offering. They would give it to the priest according to their sin for them and their families and so on. And the priest would take them and they would bring them and they would sacrifice them and burn them to the Lord. We have to understand as believers today that there is no access until the sacrifice of Christ has been made in our lives. Until we have received what He did on the cross in Christ. And we understand that. Amen. Before there is true repentance, before there is forgiveness, there is no access. I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. And so a lot of preachers today, what happened is we try to soften the blow. Amen. We try to soften the blow because we don't want to talk about the reality that Christ is. He will be our judge when He returns. And so what we do is we get a little backwards. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And we get afraid of God because He's judge. And so when we talk about Jesus to our friends and people, if the message gets a little serious or a little brimstony sometimes, we try to back it up because we want to soft sell Jesus, because we want everyone to know that He is a blessing and He's a blesser and He's a healer and He's a divine loving God. He's your best friend in heaven. He's our cosmic buddy. And listen, all of those things are true, but none of them are a reality until you pass through the altar. None of them are a reality. You know, I am so blessed. I don't know if you've been watching what's going on with Benny Hinn. I am so blessed that a man with that size ministry, hundreds of millions of dollars passing through his hands, that God could deal with someone's theology that late in life, that he would yield himself. I watched one interview with him and he sat there and wept. He said, before I go to be with the Lord, I want my life and my theology and my understanding, I want it to be right. And I had to let the world know I've been wrong. And I need to let... See, it's one thing to stop lying. It's another thing when you begin to tell the truth. And so I'm so grateful. Have any of you been watching any of that that's going on? It is a blessing. Amen. He understood. It took a few years. But Benny Hinn was always one of the most powerful preachers alive. He was with the Assemblies of God years ago. I don't know if you all know that. But we get afraid of God as a judge. But that's one of the things the altar talks about, judgment. And we get so afraid of that. But I'm gonna show you this morning, it's because God is a divine judge that we are free today. That's not why we have to fear or run from God. But it is the fact that His judgments stand when He passes judgment. As divine and sovereign that we are free today. Amen? So let's look at this. Say the great exchange. So we understand that Jesus took our place on the cross. If you've never heard that before, let me tell you. Jesus took our place as sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5, they said that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is not a fairy tale. That is an absolute fact. That when you accept Jesus, you are no longer looked at as a sinner before the Lord. You are saved, delivered, and Leo... Forenic taught, thank you. Yeah, don't say anything to me. Just let me keep going on and on. I told him, I said Farinac because it sounds more Italian. Farinacci. As he taught that we are blameless and beyond reproach. Amen? That means you are beyond judgment in the eyes of God. That's mind-blowing. So he became our sacrifice. This altar, when you walk in, it's about 7.5 feet high. And it's about 10 plus feet high. Now listen, it's only 7 feet high, but what they used to do, and they don't show it here, but if you study, it was commanded to be built on a mound of dirt. And so they would raise it up another 3 feet. Amen? And so imagine this altar. Imagine being a kid or a Jew in Israel at the time. You see all the camps around them, and there's a very special order and some great pictures in that as well, but we're not going to be getting into all of that. But you have to understand what drama this would entail to be a kid and to see that fire and that smoke over the tops of that tent 24 hours a day. Amen? And so listen to me. Before the worshiper, there's all these wonderful things going on in this tent. We have the brass laver. I'll talk about that next week. But in that tent was the presence of God. It was the Shekinah presence of God. And then above the tent, when they were traveling, there was either a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire over it or a cloud of smoke. Now, if any of you think that pillar of fire, that's kind of nonsense, you could Google pillar of fire in the desert. And there are these random pillars of fire that appear in the desert from the heat. They're like little tornadoes and they go all the way up 100 feet. And it's amazing. And so imagine being there and understanding that God is right there. And inside that you have the candlestick. I'll talk about that. The table of presence. And then against the veil that separated the front room was called the holy place. The inside room was called the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And we'll get to all of that. But here's what I want to paint a picture. This thing was 10 feet tall. So basically about this high. Okay? That's maybe about 10 feet. I'm only 5'9". I'm lying. I'm 5'6". Okay. I might still be lying. But it's somewhere in there. When I got saved, my mother walked by my room one day, and I was sitting on the floor in my underwear with my hands on my legs, and I'm going, "Grow in the name of Jesus." And my mother stuck her head and was not saved. She said, "Can God actually do that?" I was like, "We're going to find out." She's like, "Well, I'm not buying you a whole new wardrobe." But listen to this. So you walk in, the worshiper walks in with the offering, knowing that God is right there. And the first thing you run into is what I like to call the pink elephant. The instrument of sacrifice. The instrument of death. It was covered in blood because when they made sacrifices, they would sprinkle blood around the horns of the altar. And I'll talk about that in a second. And then they would pour the blood all around the basin. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. So when you walk in, knowing God's just on the other side, your view is completely obscured by this demonstrative, overwhelming, intimidating thing that consumes life. And until you confront what's going on in that altar, there is no access. In fact, as you stand there, the only thing you can see by perspective when you walk through the doors with your offering to give it to the priest, between the 10 feet tall and the flames coming out of the top, you can't even see God yet. And that's exactly how the sacrifice of Christ works. Until you receive what He did for you on the cross, you cannot see God. You cannot pursue God. We have so many preachers today, they flip the tabernacle, so to speak. We want to talk about the blessings and the healing and the deliverance. We want to talk about all the wonderful things Jesus is going to do to you. But we don't want to talk about the altar and the sacrifice, because that turns people off. We're not going to talk about the cross. We're not going to talk about repentance. We're not going to talk about sin. Because if we start talking about that, you might turn them off. You might freak them out and scare them away. Listen, I've scared away more people. I would preach sermons sometimes. My board would come in and go, that was deep, Pastor. That was like you laid it down. And another deacon would go, yeah, we'd be running 1,000 people if you stopped that. Like joking around. Say the altar. The altar obscures our view of God for a while. It's the pink elephant. Because it shows us that there's a cost to salvation. That's the picture that it painted for us. First, there was a cost for the sinner. And I'm going to go through the offerings they would bring because a couple of them are very significant. First of all, there's the grain and the meat offering in Leviticus chapter 2. We're not going through all the passages. They would combine this with the burnt offering. It was a sign of thanksgiving and devotion to God. You would include it in your other sin offerings for the removal of sin to just thank God. This is a little something extra, Father. I just want you to know. It would usually contain oil and unleavened flour. Again, pictures of the Holy Spirit in Christ and so on. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But you would bring it, you would offer, and they'd burn it with your burnt offering. There was the peace offering in Leviticus 3, 1 through 17. These were given to show a need for a right relationship and friendship with God. So God values our friendship. He is a friend of sinners. Amen? And they would bring this to Him. It would be like a fellowship meal that they would bring and they would sacrifice with their families before the Lord. There was the trespass or guilt offering. This was for unintentional sin against the Lord. Things that were holy or unholy or offensive against friends. Or I love this one. Because if you accidentally kill someone's servant or some of their animals, this came with the monetary value. And so you could bring a sacrifice, and along with that, you would bring the money, the shekels, you would bring silver, gold, in value of whatever you destroyed. And you know what I love about this? The priest got 20%. You might love that. Look, I'll come take the church, but I get 20% of the offerings. What? I love that one. And then there's the sin offering and the burnt offering. These are the big two. The sin offering had to be a perfect sacrifice. They would scrub this thing down. And then when the, go back to that picture. And then when the offerer would bring it and give it to the priest, the sinner, the worshiper, would lay his hands on it and turn it over. Listen to me. The only thing the priest would inspect is the sacrifice because it had to be perfect. And so when they would bring this offering before the priest, they would go through the lamb or the bull or the goat, whatever they brought, and they would go through it with a fine-tooth comb and they would look for any blemish because the sacrifice had to be perfect. Not one time did they ever turn their gaze from the offering to the offerer. And say, well, what's left? What sin is in your life? What's going on? And so when we bring this offering before God, and all God ever looked at was Jesus, that's good enough for Him. Amen? So if people are still holding stuff over your head, tell them, look at the offering. I'm good. I'm blameless and above reproach. Amen? And so the priest would take the blood of the bull. He would splash it against the horns of the altar. He would pour the rest around the base of the altar for the sin offering. Then there's the burnt offering. This was offered morning and evening every day. Leviticus 1, 2 through 17. Now listen to this. This is the only offering where they would take the outside of the animal off. They would strip it of its skin. Say skin. Remember that because I'm going to come back to that. They would strip it, the outside from the inside. And then they would scrub it and wash it. And then they would cut it up. And they would offer all the internal parts before the Lord. It signified the total surrender to God. As well as Christ's substitutionary atonement for the offerer. Amen? This blood also was sprinkled around the base of the altar. And around the altar of incense inside. Where they would bring the ashes from the other offerings. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. And so in other words, God wanted people to understand that sin costs. It costs. because God is a divine judge. But Christ paid it all. Amen? Sin, guilt, fellowship, debt, offense, whatever it is. He covered every single sacrifice. When we bring the sacrifice of Christ, when we accept Him into our life, the only thing God looks at is the perfect, unblemished life of Jesus. And that's it. He's not worried about you or anything else you did. If the sacrifice that Jesus made was perfect, which it was, greater than the blood of bulls and goats, it has removed every sin, every failure, every trauma, everything in your life. Amen? I know I'm preaching in the choir, but I'm getting there. It covered every area of life. Hebrews 9:21. Look at the screen. And in the same way, He sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. Now, Paul's talking about the sacrifice because he's talking to Jews and they understood this. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness because sin causes death. Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought death. And God told Moses in Leviticus, He said, I've reserved the blood because the life is in the blood, and I've reserved the blood for the altar. So when you sinned and it caused death, Jesus came and poured out His life that we might have life. Amen? Verse 23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things, say copies, in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. In other words, that's what we talked about last week. The shadow of things is not worthy of greater honor than the actual fulfillment of those things. And so what Paul was writing is that the sacrifice for sin had to be greater than a bulls and goats. And so Jesus came. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And as a result, we are to reciprocate. Say reciprocate. His sacrifice. That's what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. Go to Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That word acceptable means the Greek word logic, logiko. It's where we get the word logic. It's like if Spock was beamed down right now and you said, wow, Jesus died for me. What should I do? He would say, well, it's only logical, Captain, that you give Him your entire life in devotion. That's what's expected of the believer. And what's happened today is we've gotten the gospel so backwards. I listened to a message a couple weeks ago by Dave Wilkerson called The Dangers of the Emerging Church or the Seeker-Sensitive Church. And the reason why it was so dangerous is because it was introducing relationship to people who were not repented. It was introducing relationship that people could have a relationship with God and come along and just, you know, forget about repentance and sin and all that. Come in, become part of the fellowship, start serving in the church, and somewhere along the line, repentance will just miraculously happen. But Paul wrote that God chose the preaching of the gospel to save the lost. That we call people to the cross. And what happens now is that we have whole generations of believers that can't even listen to a message like this because all we want to do is hug each other and sing kumbaya. Listen, Jesus paid it all. And the minute you have applied that sacrifice to your life, you have full access to everything else. But until there is true repentance and a turning away, you have no access. Everything begins with repentance. Everything begins with repentance. And we don't want to hear it anymore. We don't want to talk about it anymore. I'm telling you, Benny Hinn's got people on their ear right now. He says he's getting hate mail and people that he ministered to for years because he's telling the truth. They offer all the access of intimacy of the holy place and the most holy place. without ever talking about the blood, without ever talking about the sacrifice, without ever talking about the cost of our sin. It's a soft sell. We just want you here because we want nickels and noses. Listen, I was in show business. I can grow a church. But it's going to cost me something. I remember one time our church went through this growth spurt. I mean, like in 3 weeks, we added like 90-some people to our church. Because they loved the preaching. They loved the message. A lot of Baptists. Because they love the gospel, brother. You preach the cross and the blood, and the Baptists are going to be right there. They don't care what else is going on. If you're preaching repentance and the blood and the cross, they're part of it. Because you know the old saying, no one preaches salvation like the Baptists. And I was preaching, I knew a lot of these people, and they're coming, young families, our offerings were up and all that. And Brother McLean, the director of Teen Challenge in Muskegon, they were there that day, and he's old school, you know, he's got lamb chop sideburns and big hair, and God bless him, he's doing great. And the Lord said, I want you to give a call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I knew if I did, people were going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and it was going to go nuts. Because when Brother McLean lays hands on you, I'm telling you, this man has served God his whole life. Sanctified. Never saw the inside of a movie theater. We could laugh and joke about that, but I'm talking about this man is a silverback and an apostle in the body of Christ. And I knew that if I went up and said, can you give a call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? People were going to be laid out all over the floor. People were going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you know what I thought for a minute? Man, the money is good. The numbers are up. And I know I'm going to freak these people out. And I stepped out of the aisle to go talk to Brother McLean. And I stopped for a minute. And like when David counted the numbers, I turned around and I looked back at the congregation. And I saw the full seats. And I thought, Lord, come on. Maybe something else. And I did. I went. I said, Lord, forgive me. And I went up. I said, hey, Brother McLean, you want to give a call for a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, the Lord was just asking me to do that. But I wanted your direction. I said, yeah, man, go for it, right? So he gave the call. And a handful of people came down. And then there's this one Catholic woman named Michelle. And she didn't go down there because it weirded her out. But she came down here. And Brother McLean started laying hands on them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, you know, the like you hear like in tribal worship and stuff like that. Like the this woman got so baptized in the Holy Spirit. She's shaking and screaming and squelching and blah, blah, like that. And the whole congregation, I had couples, I had families stand up and walk right out of the church. I said, Lord, I told you. And the Lord's like, no, I told you. I told you. I'm like, amen. But we had, I don't know, we had like 14, 15 baptized in the Holy Spirit that day. And I lost about 25 people. And then next week I lost some more. I was like all bummed out. But you know what? You got to either preach the truth and let God move. Or you're going to pay the consequence. Amen? Now listen to this. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at times separate from Christ. Excluded. Say excluded. From the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers. Say strangers. To the covenants and promises. Having no hope. Say no hope. That meant no hope. You were outside the camp. You had no access to Almighty God. He did not honor your prayers. He did not know you. That meant you had no hope. But without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Listen, you can be as intimidated and upset about the call to repentance as you want to be. You can stand in front of that altar, but I'm going to tell you, until you apply the salvation of Christ to your life and you turn and surrender everything, you have no access into the wonderful things God has planned for your life. But the moment you do, everything is possible. Everything is possible in your life. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, we can be as intimidated as we want by the fact that God is judge. Because that's what the altar shows us, that God is judge. But as intimidating and as negative as a connotation that that has, if God was not divine, supreme judge, so that His declarations and His judgments stood for eternity, you would not be saved today. It is because God is judge that we are free. Let me show you this. I said the altar of acacia wood was covered in bronze. The grid, the instruments, everything was covered in bronze or brass, if you will. It's called the brazen altar because that's the word the King James used for bronze. It's bronze. Bronze was always a sign of judgment in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Say judgment. And it declared God's judge. So it would only be apropos that the instrument that passed judgment on the animals in place of the people was made of bronze because the people understood bronze is judgment. The clearest representation we have of bronze is seen in God's divine authority and prerogative in the scriptures, especially in Numbers 21:6. Look at the screen. I put that up there for you. This is when Israel sinned and God sent fiery serpents down to eat them up. How would you like that? You're in your kitchen, you cuss out your husband. Serpents appear everywhere. There are benefits to being on this side of glory, the cross, amen? That's basically what happened. They didn't cuss out their wives, but they rebelled against God. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people in Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a stand. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard or on a pole. And it came about that if the serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Amen? Now listen to this. What God was painting a picture of was his judgment upon sin. Not upon the one who sinned, but upon the sin. God painted a picture that when Jesus came, that God would pour out his wrath that was due to you and me upon Jesus. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53:11, that when God saw the anguish and the suffering of his soul, he was pleased. He poured that judgment upon Jesus. And so the picture of the brazen altar forces us to properly understand that God alone is judge and that his judgments will last. Now on top of the altar were four hooks. Do you have that picture of the altar? See those four horns? Those are the horns of the altar. That's what Adonijah, when Solomon was going to chase him down and kill him, and Adonijah ran into the temple, he grabbed onto the horns of the altar, covered in blood. They were covered in blood because of the sacrifices. Because they understood that bronze was judgment and horns were a sign of power. In other words, what Adonijah was saying was, Lord, look at me and judge me to see if I'm worthy. Because if you judge me worthy to live, I will live no matter what. Unfortunately for Adonijah, he was a bum and God later killed him. They came back to Solomon. They're like, oh man, he did the horn thing. What? Really? Yeah, so he's in there and Solomon, they're talking to him. They're like, come on out. We won't hurt you. And he's holding on. I'm not coming out unless you swear you won't lay a hand on me. So they swore until they could judge rightfully, and then they ended up killing him. However, for Hannah, when she grabbed the horns of the altar, praying and crying out to God, give me a son, give me a son. God saw her and heard her, and his judgment was passed. Listen to me. God judged sin in Christ so that He wouldn't have to judge you. God judged the power, the influence, the bondage of sin in Christ when He poured out His judgment on Him on the cross so that He wouldn't have to judge you. And God's judgments are final. Say final. There is nothing you have ever done. There is nothing you could ever do that when you come into the altar of God and you so in a sense grab on to the horns of the altar, there is nothing you could ever do before God that would cause you to be removed from Him, because He loves you and He saved you. And because of that, because He judged sin, look at this. Look at Romans. Jump over to Romans real quick. Romans 8:1. You could just stay there. We look at God as a judge and we get all freaked out by it. Repeat after me. Thank God He's a judge. Because the bronze speak of the permanency of His judgment. Say permanency. The horns speak of His power. In other words, the blood that was shed, the horns that we see, the bronze that was present. We understand that God's judgment to free you, because He poured out judgment on Christ, is permanent. So God sent Jesus to judge the power of sin so that He would never have to judge you. So God judged sin. Now look at this. Romans 8. Look at this. Therefore, now I want you to get this, because this is a passage that many times we just read and we blow off. We don't really look at the theological mind-blowing significance of this passage. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you were in class on Wednesday night, we got into this a little bit. For the law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen? So the law cannot come back and say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and judge you for your sin. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, meaning your flesh could never live up to the 613 standards of the Mosaic law. You couldn't do it. In fact, when the Gentiles started getting saved in the book of Galatians, and they said, what are we going to do with them? Are we going to make them follow the law? And they said, absolutely not. You know, we can't even keep the law, dude. That's insane. So they gave them three standards they had to live by. Because our flesh is weak. Say weak. Now get this. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, meaning it couldn't make you holy and righteous, God did. God did it. God made you righteous and holy and pure and blameless and above reproach by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Right? He condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's a statement that blows my mind. Because it means to pass judgment as the result of a judicial decree. In other words, God didn't just judge little animals. When He poured the wrath of God on Jesus to cover our sin, He condemned and judged sin. In other words, it has no power over your life. It cannot control who you are or what you become or what you do. It has no power over your life. I'm so sick of hearing believers going, I'll never change. I'll never become anything. I'll never be successful. I'll never have no money. I'll never get a job. Man, shut your mouth. Can I just say it? Is that, can I say that in church? I think you can say it when it's carnal coming out of someone's mouth. You're allowed to say, shut up. All the kids in the church are going to be like, Mom. No, we're not allowed to say, so. Listen to this. He condemned sin in the flesh. In His flesh, He condemned sin. He took it upon himself. And then he passed a judicial decree saying, you have no power. You have no authority. Schizophrenia needs to go. Sickness can leave. I have all authority and power over the flesh. I have judged sin in my flesh. It cannot dictate or rule or decree anything over your life other than what my word has for you. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, God looks at you absolutely sinless, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, there's still a price to pay. We don't like that. We want it all, and we want to be carnal. And if we go to the right church, they're not going to tell you you're carnal and sin. You know what they're going to say? You're on a journey. You're on a journey. I'm committing adultery and surfing porn and drinking, getting drunk and smoking dope, but it's just the journey. Give me a break. Oh, God, come take me now. When I hear them, I don't know you well enough yet, so I'm going to behave. I want a job in 5 years, okay? Honey, I guess they took that thing a little serious. We got to pack it up and go. Listen to me. You are called to live for the audience of one. The audience of one. It's not about a journey. He already took that journey for you so that you could walk into the veil, into the presence of God, and stand in power and life and enjoy what God has for your life. I'll never forget, I left Teen Challenge early. I took a high-paying job. And I knew it was wrong. I knew I was so out of the will of God, but I couldn't say no to the money. It was just good. And Pastor Sam Bombera said to me, he said, you are so out of the will of God. I was like, no, I'm not. You're just jealous. I was like in my Banana Republic outfit, my little man bag. You're just jealous because you're stuck here living in a cave. He's one of the pastors at Teen Challenge. He got so angry at me. We still joke about it. He turned around and started playing with this lampshade. Like he was shaking. He wanted to take a swing at me so bad. Boy, I pressed his buttons that day. And then I got my little car. And I drove away. 8 weeks later, I came back with smoke coming off the top of my head. I was so high. I was like, can I please come back? I miss the Lord. Where was I going with that, Lord? Oh. But when I came back, I realized there's a price to following Jesus. There's a price. Listen, if you were $1 million in debt and someone came and paid your debt and said, listen, no strings attached, would there be strings attached? You better believe it. And if any of you want to pay off my debt, I will show you. Of course, what are you going to do? You're going to reciprocate the gift. You're going to reciprocate the goodness. You're going to reciprocate the kindness. In other words, you're going to always treat them a little different than other people. You better. Why? Because they showed grace towards you that you did not deserve. And even though there are no strings attached in terms of they demand something from you, there is still an expectation that if they come over to my house, I'm going to offer them a cup of coffee. I'm going to sit down. They're going to say, how's business? How are things since we took care of all that? Oh, it's great. Listen, man, I can't thank you enough. I can't thank you enough. Thank you. Do you have enough money to pay off my debt? No, okay. Right? There's a cost. And see, it's not preached anymore. We don't talk about it anymore. We all want to be on a journey. That's code for I'm going to live however I want to live and pick and choose what God wants from me. And when I get there, I get there. And there are going to be a lot of horrified people when He returns. I shared a story. We were several years ago. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. We were raided by Homeland Security because of a person that was in our home, Bible school student, still a very good friend of mine. And he was a computer hack and he was into some really dangerous, horrible, awful stuff. And Homeland Security came after him, and they raided my house 7 o'clock in the morning with 22 armed agents and bulletproof vests, automatic weapons, an armored car, 4 snipers, two highway state patrol escorts and a local police escort, two black bulletproof SUVs and two forensic teams. And they kicked my door in. You want to talk about scared? I joke about it a lot now. It was the most horrifying moment of my life. I kept telling them, I never did anything this bad. They had me sit. I had like a pair of sweatpants on. They had me sitting in the chair in my kitchen. The teams came up. They separated me from my family. They brought in another team to interview my wife and kids. Two forensic teams with 6-foot duffel bags went to my office and shut the door. And then the agent came walking in. And this guy was no chump. And he sat down and he said, Mr. Thorne, I want you to understand. My name is, I'm not going to speak his name. It's like Voldemort. I'm not going to say it. Because my phone will ring. He said, I want you to look at me and I want you to understand me very carefully. And he was talking to me like this spooky, creepy, soft, monotone voice. He said, I'm about to know your entire life in 20 minutes. There was a crime that was committed in that room. All the way in Romania. And he said, I know I have the right place and I know I have the right person. And when I tell you they knew everything about me, I wish I could tell you the whole story. He said, so if there's anything you want to come clean about right now, and I kept saying to him, but I'm a pastor. Like that carries a lot of weight today. Oh, yeah, because you guys don't ever do anything wrong. What am I thinking? Guys, come on, let's go. I kept saying, but I'm a pastor. Crying. I was scared to death. They had two guards on top of me. And then they had a guy that looked like Dave Grohl from the Foo Fighters. That was later I learned he was the designated shooter. In fact, when they came into my house, they came in through a side door because they expected a firefight. Listen, this is serious stuff. And it would have caused the least collateral damage and civilian injuries if they shot into this angle. I'm like, are you kidding me? I was a ballet dancer, man. I mean, I ran with some crazy people, but when they left, I shook for 3 days. I was terrified for 3 years. They tore our house apart. And then they came to the conclusion. They understood what happened. And it was this person. He even told one of my IT guys, he said, as soon as I opened up his laptop, I knew the guy was an imbecile. He's like, do you not help him with his computer? Have you seen his desktop? That thing's a mess, dude. Clean that. He's got like 50 versions of, you know, just copies and stuff. But when it left, the Lord began to speak to me in prayer and said, when I come, that's exactly how it's going to be. When I come back, that's exactly how it's going to be. But Lord, listen. I'm about to review your entire life. Now, for the believer, that's not the case. But to be outside of that, or to be on your journey. Now, listen, I know people are in different stages of their life, so I don't want to bring judgment or condemnation. If you're moving to the Lord, you're new in the Lord, you don't know. Listen, just keep moving forward. You are on a journey, and I like to poke fun at some of this. But we need to understand that it is very serious that he is our judge as well. And because of the judgment to judge sin and condemn it in Christ, he did it so he doesn't have to judge us. So the next time someone says, oh, I don't believe in a judging God, you should say you better, because that's the only way you're going to make it into eternity. And then finally, let me just hit on this real quick. We have total access to the Lord. Hebrews 10:11. And I'll close with this. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, meaning it is finished. He's done. He did what he needed to do. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Amen. Because that's where the judgment was poured out, and he was broken for us, that the sins of many would be removed. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. There's the blood from the altar. having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's, you see the pictures here, how they wash the sacrifices, they sprinkle the blood. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Listen to me. When we walk in that and live under that sacrifice, you have access to everything that God has for us. And we're going to see it. The golden candlestick, which is the illumination of the Holy Spirit on our lives. The revelation of Jesus. We move to the table of presence where we could sit in fellowship with the living God. There's the altar of incense in front of the veil that we'll look at in weeks to come. Knowing that we have an audience with the almighty Shekinah presence of God. That's the veil that was ripped from top to bottom. Our prayers are heard. Your prayers are heard. Amen. Your prayers are heard. He knows you. And listen to this. If those sacrifices could talk, if we could go back to the Old Testament and we could hear God's real heart in the sacrifice. In Luke 22:14, before Jesus was about to die and give his life, I have the worship team come up. He was about to go to the cross. It was the beginning of Passover. And he sat down with them. In Luke 22:14, he said, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table. And the apostles with him, they said, like kind of recline when they would eat, and they'd face in a circle, and they would just, you know, they kind of lay on these little cushioned benches and stuff all around the circle where the food was, and they would just kind of chill. And he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In this precious moment, the sacrifice was talking. The sacrifice was talking. And he said, you have no idea how many centuries I have longed to get here. I went through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I went through Moses. I went through Joseph and then Moses. I went through Aaron and Miriam. And I went through Joshua. And then I went through all the judges of Israel. Working and striving just to get here. And then I went through King Saul. And that was a mess. And then I found David, the apple of my eyes. And I went through David. And then through all the kings of Israel and all the insanity we endured. I went through Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Habakkuk and Amos. I traveled through time and space waiting for this very moment. Just to be with you. 400 years of the dark era and the Maccabean revolt and all the political things that God was maneuvering just to get everything right. So he could be born of a virgin in a little obscure town of Bethlehem. So he could get to this moment just to die for us. Stand with me, please. If you don't know if Jesus loves you, let me tell you something. He loves you more than you could ever wrap your mind around. Will he ever forgive me? Listen to me. That's all he wants to do. Forgive everything. So here's what I want to do. If you do not know how much Jesus loves you, if there are things in your life that you just need him to conquer and you need to see the way through, I want you to just come down to the altar. We're going to pray and I'm going to release you. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, by asking him to forgive you and cleanse you, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, today's your day. And I'm going to tell you, once that happens, nothing in your life is ever going to be the same again. Amen? So if you're in any of those categories, or if you just need prayer, I want you to just come down so we can pray over you. And then once you all come down, I want some of my leaders, I know I have some prayer team people in here, I want you just coming behind them. If you need prayer this morning, please come right now so we can pray and move forward. Thank you. Anyone? We good? Come on, man. Anyone else? Listen, he's here. Thank you, Jesus. There we go. Amen. Come on. He's here. Come on now. Amen. We're going to pray, and then we're going to release you. Come on down. Amen. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I told you before, the tabernacle is the greatest love story that was ever written, ever. Ever. Thank you. I want everyone to raise your hands and just repeat after me. Come on down. Come on. Just raise your hands. Everyone in the house. We're all going to pray it together, whether you need it or not. I know a lot of you are just, you're serving God. God bless you. Father, I lay down my life in the name of Jesus. Every sin and shortcoming, I place under the blood of the altar of your cross in Jesus' name. I turn my heart over to you. I turn my mind over to you in Jesus' name. I am yours now and forever in Jesus' name. And let me pray over you all. Father, you said we have access through the blood. Father, I pray that they would sense and feel whatever they need prayer for right now, that they would know and sense you moving and working in it, because that's your promise. We were alienated from the promises of God without hope, but today, right now, by the blood of Jesus, we have brought in not only into the family of God, but into your very presence and your presence into us. Father, in the name of Jesus, have your way, do your work. We thank you, and we give you all the praise and all the honor in the precious name of Jesus. Do you receive that this morning? Amen. Just give him some praise. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Father, I just pray that as we go today, Father, that you bless your children, that they would leave feeling and knowing that you're here. God, that they would know that they have encountered the living God, and that everything would be changed and made new in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all. Go with God. Enjoy your day.